We're going to read together in John chapter 13, and we'll begin at verse 18. John 13 and verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow, till thou hast denied me thrice. Amen. We'll end our reading right there, and may the Lord bless his word to your heart and to your soul today. Now we're coming to the Lord's word here, and today we want to come to one of the key figures in the drama of the death of our Lord Jesus. We're coming near to Easter again. We've got just a few Sundays to consider the death of our Lord Jesus. So we're going to opt out of our series in the book of Proverbs for these few Sunday mornings, and we're going to consider the great issues of our Savior on those last days of his life here on earth. In fact, this evening, or this morning, we're going to look at those last hours when he was betrayed. And we want to look a little into the mindset of that worst of characters, that man called Judas. whose name speaks betrayal everywhere you go in the world today. Any parent that would dare give to their child the name Judas would be doing an awful disservice. Who would dare to give to their child such a name? Has everyone thought even of using such a name? If you were to be called a Judas, you would be looked upon one who is of that category, not to be trusted whatsoever. I'd like you to turn to the book of Matthew, first of all, and to the chapter 26. Matthew 26. And in these opening verses, you will notice that the betrayal of our Lord and the death of our Lord Jesus really began at a conference table in the house of Caiaphas. We're told in Matthew 26, verse 3, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." So we can see that the plot is spawned and the murderous desires are in the heart of these scribes and of these chief priests in the house or the palace of the high priest, no less than Caiaphas himself. But they have a problem. And the problem is that they dare not seek to take the Lord Jesus in the midst of a multitude, because there would be an uproar. And we find they wanted to plot and scheme that they might find him in a quiet place. But how could they do that? And this was now the week of the feast. This was the time when Jerusalem was filled with all manner of people. Where and how could they find him? There was a missing link. And we find, as you go on down in Matthew 26 to verse 14, there is the missing link that is discovered. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests." And here are these wretched religious men scheming and wondering how they can take him, but they fear the people, and they need someone to deliver him into their hands. And there may have been a knock at the door, and there appears one of his own disciples, ready to sell him out. You could probably have knocked them over with a feather. They would wonder, could it be as easy as this? How can this fall into place so easily? And so we find that the scheme takes a new course, with Judas being a schemer and a plotter and so on. Now, if you move to Luke's account in Luke chapter 22, you begin to see that behind this, the minds of the scribes and Pharisees and the mind of Judas, there is another force at work. Luke 22 and the verses 2 and 3. "And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." They had a plan, they had a scheme, but they didn't know how to execute it. They feared the people. Verse 3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being one of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests." And so Luke's account gives us that Satan was now at work. He was busy at work, seeking to bring this plot together.
And no doubt Satan knew what these scribes and Pharisees were scheming.
And now, he's putting into the very mind and into the heart of Judas the same thing. In Luke 22 verse 5, you'll see that money is discussed. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. That's the 30 pieces of silver. Promises are made. And from that moment, verse 6, he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. In some way to get the Lord offside to a lonely place and inform this high priest and his scribes and get them informed so that they could make their arrest and execute their plan of murder. And so Judas is a key player in this. And his name is really one of treachery. And his part is absolutely despicable. One of the 12. It would be a fearful thing if there could be a Judas amongst the people of God today. If the same statistic is true of 1 in every 12 will become a false professor, a deceiver, a schemer, and a betrayer of the Lord Jesus. Now this man really causes us all to search our hearts and to check and see that we truly be in the faith and that we know the Lord. Now whether we become the cursed of the Lord or the blessed of the Lord. And I don't want to preach anyone here into unbelief or to preach you into doubt. But what I want to do today is first of all to look at the steps of Judas. The steps that he made. And the first thing that I would point out about this man Judas and the steps that he made was that he was for 3 years in the steps of Jesus. He was in those very steps. We could say he was in the Jesus way. He walked with him. He became his disciple. In Mark 3:19, he is named in that list of disciples that were appointed. His name is put last, Judas the Iscariot. And he is, from the very beginning, included amongst the 12. He is not second-rated. He is not in any way looked upon as less favored. He has all the advantages, all the introductions to the Lord, all the training that the other disciples had, and yet all the while, we find that he was not genuine. Now, any fault in his steps went undetected. And back in Matthew again, 26, verse 22, we have the question where each of the disciples turn to one another and say, "Is it I? Is it I?" Matthew 26 and verse 22. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, went on to expose the man Judas. Not one of the disciples suspected Judas. Not one for a moment. Said, "Well, it must be him. We know that this Judas, he just drags along. He is just the reluctant, bad-spirited, evil one of us." No, they never for a moment thought that it was Judas. Judas also did miracles in Jesus' name. He followed the Lord Jesus right into the temple at the Passover. He was there, close on the heels of the Lord Jesus, just as much as any of the other disciples. His steps took him in the Jesus way. Now I'm saying all of this Because they were steps that led to hell. They were steps that took them down to destruction. Because you are saved not by your imitation of the Lord Jesus, walking in His footsteps, doing as Jesus would do. That's not what saves your soul. What saves your soul is not imitating the Lord and His deeds and actions. It is trusting Him as your Savior. And Judas, we know in the end, betrayed the innocent blood. He denied the death work of the Lord Jesus. And he sold Him out. And even though for all of those years he put up a great facade of being genuine and doing all the right things, yet this is no proof of salvation, because that would be by works. Salvation is not to be had in imitating the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, once you become a Christian, and once you get saved, and once you get washed in the blood of Christ, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then I would say to you, now you've got to walk as the Lord Jesus walked, and talk as He talked. You've got to live right. You've got to walk right. That's you. You're called to be holy, and to be conformed to His image. But that's not what you say to an unconverted sinner, to one who is yet in his sins. You don't tell someone who is yet unrepentant, unconverted, well, just clean up your act and start doing what Jesus did and you'll be saved. Because Judas did that. And he found himself lost. There are various sects, various religions in the world, and they teach this over and over. There are some who call themselves two-by-twos. And they put all this emphasis on living as Jesus would have lived. Some would even go to the point of dressing as He dressed. Some would even go to the point of opting out of society and trying living what they would call the Jesus life. That's not the way to be saved. You're not called to those things. But rather, you're called to put your faith in His cross work, in His death, in His sufferings. So what a foolish idea that was. We cannot worship, we cannot serve God in the flesh. We cannot, for we are human, and only human. But Christ lived for us, and we are to rest on His work. And we are to cease from ourselves and put our confidence upon that work of the Lord Jesus. Now, having looked at these steps of the Lord Jesus, let's look at a few of the steps of Judas. Let's have a look now at the statements of Judas. Judas made some very big statements. He said in Matthew 27... and verse 4, I have sinned. This is now when he goes back to those chief priests and elders. He tries to undo this betrayal. And he says to them, I have sinned. That's his own confession. Now that is a whole lot more than many men are willing to admit to today. That's a whole lot more than the average person around Cloverdale would admit to. If you could knock door and talk to people about the state of their hearts, you would talk a long while before they would admit and say, yes, I have sinned. But here is Judas, and he makes that confession. And he recognizes that he has done the wrong thing. And you'll notice in verse 3, he uses the word repented. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now, I checked up this word repented, and it is not that godly repentance where you turn away from something totally, but it is to be troubled, to be concerned. And obviously, Judas had a troubled heart. He was most concerned about his wrongdoing. And we learn from this, a person could be concerned about their sin. They could be troubled about their wrongdoing and still have a heart like Judas, not be saved. In verse 4, you'll also notice the statement that Judas made concerning Christ. I have betrayed the innocent blood. That's a big statement. He is the one that has betrayed the Lord Jesus into the hands of these wretched murderers to take the life that is innocent. And this is Judas' final witness of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is pure. He is sinless. He is undefiled. And that's the testimony of a would-be traitor. One who would sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. The witness of a traitor is a very powerful witness. The witness of a friend. When you talk about your friend or your relative, well, they will say, well, he'll just cover up. He's a friend. He'll just say the right thing anyway. But here's Judas. He's a traitor. And he's so troubled in his heart. And he so knows the truth that he knows the Lord Jesus is innocent. Now, if you have someone, say you have a Russian refugee who arrives in Canada, and he's a right-hand man working with President Putin in Russia, and he is a high political office, and he knows the plans and the private conversations of the highest ranking man in Russia, and he's investigated by Canadian authorities, and they say, well, what do you think of President Putin? And if he's a refugee on safe ground, having turned his back on Russia and come here seeking asylum, his testimony is going to be very, very meaningful. And if he says that President Putin is a man that you can depend on straight up and down, that's a far better testimony than if the ambassador from Russia is spoken to. And he says President Putin's a nice man, or a good man. The official ambassador's word, well, he's paid to say the right things. But the one coming seeking asylum, he is jumping ship. He's turning his back on that nation. He's turning his back on that system. But he still has to say that President Putin is a man to be believed. That's a powerful witness. And here is Judas, the one who has been privy to the personal life of the Lord Jesus for all these years, has heard his teachings both public and private. He sat in the little group situations with the other disciples, hearing the very nuances of what the Lord thought of this and thought of that, and all that he said and did. And here is Judas' testimony. Innocent. The Lord Jesus is the innocent, genuine, true Son of God. And all that he claimed to be is true. He's innocent. I have betrayed the innocent blood. And so this statement brings Judas to a troubled state of heart and makes him to realize that
He has betrayed the one who is genuine. Now you can believe the biblical record. You can believe that Jesus is genuine, because even from the lips of his traitor, he is innocent. You can take that to heart today. Now the last thing we should look at here today is the sorrows of Judas. The sorrows of this man who betrayed the Lord Jesus. We have noted here the trouble of his heart, his going back to his masters who are giving him these 30 pieces of silver, and he's offering the money back. He is in such a state of turmoil. Now in John 13 and the verse 2, if you turn over there, John 13 verse 2. You'll notice the state of pretense and the sorrows of pretense that filled Judas' heart. John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now notice the preparation of Judas' heart here. He's not ready yet to execute the plan. He's not ready yet to actually do it. But here you have, in John 13, verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas. There's a preparation of heart. And Judas entertains these thoughts. You see, before there can be a deed, there has to be the thought. Before there can be the execution of the evil work, there must be the desire. And here in Judas' heart is the entertainment of a wicked thought to betray the Lord Jesus. Now you'll notice that this was the hour the Lord was to be betrayed. Chapter 13, 1 of John. Now when the feast, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. This was now the final feast of the Passover. And you'll see these things coming together. Judas sitting in the midst, Satan feeding his mind, and his mind is filled with all of these ideas. And what does he do? He allows them to fester. He allows them to go to work. And Satan was at work in Judas' heart. And this pretense was kept up right through this Last Supper. What a miserable man he must have been right at that very moment. And then in verse 27, in chapter 13 of John, verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. I want you to notice the development of things, the thought planted in his mind. And then Satan, by his spirit, coming into him. In verse 27. And then the Lord Jesus saying to Judas, what thou doest, that thou doest, do quickly. So here's all the pretense. And the Lord Jesus knew what he was about. The other disciples were oblivious. But there is the pretense. And then, of course, there is the sorrow of discovery. You'll notice that when he was discovered, verse 30, he having received the sop, immediately, went immediately out, and it was night. There's darkness. And it could be said that that's when hell began for Judas. That's when his darkness of misery began. He was cut off from God.
And when a man is cut off from God, it's darkness. And he went out, and it was night. This is the horror of the discovery of his sin. And of course, the Bible tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. And Judas went through all of this misery. Now, the sorrow of no repentance, no reparation. He went to the scribes, went to these religious leaders. He says, look, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Take the money back. I want to be free from this. And they would not. And that money ended up buying a plot of ground because they would not receive the price of blood. The curse of God was already upon it. And so there was the sorrow of no repentance, no reparation, no way back. And sin is like that. Sin has a no return policy. There's no way back. And here is Judas going through all of these sorrows. In Matthew 27 and verse 5, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. What a lonely, miserable, wretched end to his life. Who can imagine the brokenness of his mind, the horrors of this tragedy? He could not live with it. And he tried to die to escape from it. If someone had said, Judas, what are you doing? He'd have said, I'm ending it all. I've made a mess of all my life. I'm the worst wretch ever born. I will take it to the grave. But we know from Matthew 26 and 24 that he took it beyond the grave. And we're told there, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And so Judas, a man of sorrows, and that's his state now, burning, enduring the miseries of hell. And he went to his own place. That's what Acts 1 tells us. He went to his own place. Judas was the man under the curse and brought the curse of God upon himself. And the one big lesson of Judas' life is that there's no salvation in imitating. Judas was a good imitator, but he's lost. Lost for all eternity. And you need to make sure today that you don't make the mistake that Judas made. You need to make sure that you're depending not on following in the steps of the Lord Jesus as your way of salvation, but depending on his blood and depending on his cross, and that you are born of his Spirit. That's the important thing. And so I set before you this man, Judas, a wretched, horrible example of one who played the fool with his own soul, betraying his Lord. What a despicable character he is. And I trust today that your heart is given over to faith in the Lord Jesus and to a complete trust in him. I pray that God will give us the grace to persevere, trusting, looking unto Jesus, believing in him with all our heart.